Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right, well, I'm going to abbreviate my notes incredibly short. I do have some things I want to get over you today. I was going to do a bunch of review because we kind of missed a couple weeks, but I'll do the review later. I think we did it. We had a good time this morning. But I do want to get some things over to you along the lines of, this does have to do with authentic community. But here's what you're going to learn this morning. We've been talking a number of times in the previous week about, you know, the grace of God, what the real grace of God is in your Bibles. I need you to understand something. I need you to understand that when I'm teaching, I'm not teaching against anything that's out there. Please understand that. What I am doing is I am showing you what your Bible has always said. It's your job to go to the Spirit of God and let Him reinforce and show you that I'm telling you the truth. Because there's things that He's trying to get over to us and deposits He's trying to get into our understanding that will literally alter where you live and how you think. And where you're going, and how you interact with other people, and how do you minister by the Spirit of God in the kingdom of God to other people. So the things that we're teaching on, we're teaching on these things because the Spirit of God wants to bring us back to authentic community. And we saw a number of weeks ago that the only place that inauthenticity exists is in your natural man. Anything that's done out of your natural man has the potential of going south and becoming inauthentic. How many would agree with that? You should, because your Bible says that. So He wants to bring us over to a place and an environment where we're allowing Him to establish planks in our foundation that will ensure us having authentic community. So many times, you know, it's like we get bored as Christians, so we go looking for other subject to go learn about because, after all, I already know all that. You're headed to inauthenticity. Because it's not about knowing anything, it's about it becoming you. And when it becomes you, you don't have any time for any kind of inauthenticity because your natural man hasn't been given any room. Right? So I'm gonna show you some things today. And quite frankly, these verses that I'm going to show you, they've been around for a long time. There's probably multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of messages on these verses. But I want to show you some things in these verses that maybe you have not seen. And the reason He wants you to see these things is because He's laying the planks in your foundation that will cause you to live an authentic life. Okay? We talked about the fact that about what grace is. I'm just going to read this. This is the wonderful message that has been spread everywhere powerfully, changing hearts throughout the earth. So he's entrusted to us a message that when it spreads, it powerfully changes hearts throughout the earth. I want that to sink in. He's given us a message that when it spreads, it powerfully changes hearts throughout the earth, including yours. He goes on to say, every believer of this good news bears the fruit of eternal life. How many love the fruit of eternal life? How many, that's not talking about going to heaven. Every believer in the good news bears the fruit of eternal life as they experience, everybody say experience, the reality of God's presence and accompanying power. And I started having to use the word hashtag there, because everybody uses hashtag everything in society nowadays, so I didn't want to miss out. So I put hashtag around a bunch of junk today, because I want you to draw your attention to it. So this verse, so reading these verses together, he says, this is the wonderful message that is being spread everywhere, powerfully changing hearts throughout the earth, just as it has changed in you. Every believer of this good news, of this message that changes their heart, bears the fruit of eternal life as they experience, everybody say experience, the reality of God's presence and accompanying power. You say, well, my Bible doesn't say that. This is why I put it, a little hashtag. Because the hashtag presence and accompanying power is grace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Did you know that you have the message that you've been given, the message that you're a steward of the message of His presence? Say, I'm a steward of the message of His presence. Say it again. I'm a steward of the message of His presence. Now, if that really was our message, that really would change hearts, wouldn't it? How many would agree with that? If our message really was His presence, that would change hearts. Because with the message of His presence comes the manifestation of His presence. In fact, if you look at these verses, the Passion Translation in verse 5 actually talks about, since you believed in the manifestation of God, which is Jesus in the flesh. Since you believed in the manifestation of God, or Jesus in the flesh, who was the manifestation of God, that message hasn't changed. Just because He's at the right hand of His Father now, the message still is the manifestation of God. It's the message of His presence and the power that accompanies it. We've been made stewards of a message of His presence that has an accompanying power with it that changes hearts. I heard somebody say this last week, and I can't go into the history of it because it just, there's too much history there for me. But I dug up some 30 plus year old recordings that I promptly converted to MP3s. And I heard the pastor's wife stand before a room of 400 pastors and communicate the understanding that our assignment as the local church is to be willing to take a stand against the enemies of humanity or the enemies of mankind. The purpose of the local church is for us to be willing to take a stand against the enemies of mankind. And believe me, at that point they did. It was amazing. You remember the 600 home fellowships I told you about? They had them. And that was their sole purpose for existing, was to understand that they were equipped to take a stand against the enemies of mankind and get them off of human beings. That hasn't changed. That's why we have the message. We've been given, even made a steward of the message of His presence and the power that accompanies that. Because here's the thing, guys. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, the name of this church is Best Life Church. This needs to stick in our thought process. I never want to be accused of, well, you just don't know. Pastor, we just don't know what your vision is. Dear Jesus, go online and listen to every message I've ever done. I don't want anybody ever to say, I just don't know what your vision is. Now, if you don't, then that's fine. You can probably say that. But every time I stand or sit in your midst here, you're getting the vision that Jesus has for Best Life Church. It will be multi-layered, it will be multifaceted, and it will change as we grow and go, because He's not going to unfold the whole entire thing to us, because we'll all run for the door. Okay, I might. So, I was thinking about, what exactly does it mean, best life? The best life, the reason Jesus called Best Life Church to exist is, yes, we want to learn and grow into living God in real time. And that means being able to draw out of your spirit, from His spirit, any given moment, what He has for you or anyone else. There is that becoming reacquainted with the unseen realm, all wrapped up in that statement of living God in real time. But when it comes to our society, our cultures, our cities, the best life is getting an opportunity and watching people rediscover their divine identity. Watching people rediscover their divine connection. And I promise you, the more we learn to do this, the more you won't get enough of it. And the more you'll step over into being willing to take a stand against the enemies of mankind wherever you see them. Pastor Shelby, she likes this show, and I like this show too. It's called Undercover Boss. Have you ever seen that? But that show is, while it's awesome and I love it and I usually cry, it ticks me off too. Because on that show, what you find is a couple of things. Number one, you find that individuals in the corporate arena, they get this opportunity to just blow the socks off of people and bless them beyond their imaginations. Did you know that the church should be doing that? I said, did you know the church should be doing that? That should be us. I always felt a long time ago when that show, whatever that one show is where they got their house built in a week, I always felt like the church needed to be able to do that. Someone needed a house? No problem. We've got the contractors, the permitters, we got everything. We already got everything in the house. Because the local church is just a facet, a piece of what's already out there in society. Imagine what we could do as a church if we had almost every profession in our city represented in our church. You kidding me? We could do all kinds of things. Somebody needs a house? No sweat. It may not go up in a week, but, you know, we want to build it so it'll stay up after 2 weeks. No. But we should be able to do that. But see, on this show, you know, if you're in the Western world, you're familiar with the show, Undercover Boss, they sit them in a room and they just get a chance to just start blessing their, you know. But that's what Jesus should have an opportunity to do through the church. Secondly, what you'll notice in every single story, disease is hammering somebody. Somebody's barely hanging on because of a spouse who got hammered with something, or their daughter, or their child, or somebody in their family. Somebody's getting hammered with something. That's the enemies of mankind. What we need to decide early on in our culture is, are we going to be the culture that Jesus can develop that will be willing to stand against those enemies no matter what? This is none of my notes, but I'm reminded of a scripture I studied early on in my Christian full gospel life. It was the story of Jesus going to Peter's house, you know, and his mother-in-law with a fever. You know, how many have heard that story? And I decided, you know, I wanted to see, you know, what was going on behind the scenes in the Greek language on those verses, because I'm kind of that way. I like to know what's going on behind the scenes. And Jesus loves me for that, because he gets to show me all kinds of things, including what I'm going to show you this morning if I get to it. But what I saw in the Greek language, it was the picture of Jesus didn't just walk in there and touch the mother-in-law and say, "You poor thing, be healed in my name." In the Greek language, it literally is the picture of two people getting into a knockdown drag out and somebody trying to hold them back from the other one. Jesus didn't go in there He went in there because he recognized the enemies of mankind has attacked Peter's mother-in-law, and this is just not okay. We may only see it in the words that we see in our text, but the attitude and the perspective and the vantage point of Jesus walking into that house was not, well, you know. No, he went after that puppy with everything that was in him. And she jumped out of the bed and said, "I'm hungry, man. Are you hungry? I'm hungry too. Yeah, let's go get some food." But his perspective was, it's just not okay. I don't give a rip what it is. It's not okay. When Jesus can build a church that has the mindset that the people understand what the enemies of mankind are and they're willing to stand between the two and go after them to separate those enemies off of human beings, Jesus is thrilled and he wants to be a part of that. So the best life means to get to watch people rediscover their divine identity and their divine connection. And make no mistake about it, folks, human beings, they do have a divine identity. I wish I had learned this early on in my life. Did you ever notice how mankind has an innate desire to do things that are bigger than him? You want to know why? Because the origin of man is in his spirit, Holy Spirit connected. He used to know how to draw on things that were outside this natural arena to be able to produce things that are bigger than him. What has darkness done? Darkness has put him back in the box, told him, "No, can't do these things," and he's even spewed that garbage over in the church. So we have so much of the church folks that are so moored into natural, anchored, tied off into natural things that when you start talking about becoming reacquainted with the unseen realm, your mind goes, "Tilt, block, what do you mean?" When that should be the most familiar realm that you live from, because your prayer life takes you there all the time. I was going to review, but we'll skip forward. We talked about what grace is. I want to touch on some more things about faith because he keeps showing me more things. So when he shows them to me, I show them to you because it's part of the planks that he's trying to build into our foundation. Romans 11:36, really, if our message is about his presence, then it shouldn't be any surprise what Paul wrote in Romans 11:36, that God is the source and sustainer of everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
Everything means, isn't that what his grace is? His grace is his presence. Everything comes from that. Everything comes out of that. We've talked about it before. The only reason you're in the kingdom of God and somebody else isn't is because his grace rested upon you, opened up the eyes of your understanding, and revelation flowed, and you realized Jesus really is who he says he is. That's how you're saved by grace. It has nothing to do with the sentiment that Father has towards you. It has to do with the working of his power that gave you the ability to see, pull back the veil, and realize, oh my gosh, Jesus really is who he says he is. So all things come from him. One of your translations says all things are from him, through him, and to him. The Passion Translation says God is the source and sustainer of everything. So he's the source. His presence and the working of his power is the source of everything, including what we have said, faith. Notice this verse. This is out of the King James Version. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, if he's the author of our faith and we've read these verses, why have we tried to make our own? There's a disconnect somewhere. It tells you right there. And I use this translation on purpose because it uses the word author. He's the author of your faith. But he's also the finisher of your faith. Somebody said, well, how does he do that? Glad you asked. The Passion Translation in verse 2 of Hebrews says, we look away, chapter 12, we look away from the natural realm, and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus who birthed faith. The only reason you're in the kingdom of life is because faith was birthed in you. And he leads us forward into faith's perfection. So he not only births faith in you to make the leap from the natural arena to being moored into the unseen realm and knowing who Jesus is, he also causes you to become perfected in that faith. Galatians 2:20, Paul says the exact same thing. He said, the anointed one lives in his life through me. We live in union as one. My life is empowered by the faith of the Son. Everybody say, of the Son. Not in the Son, of the Son. So it came from him. He dispenses his life into mine. Notice this verse. Man, I want this to hit you so hard. I want this to hit you. If you've already seen this, then praise Jesus. But if you haven't seen this, I don't want you to ever read these verses ever again the same. Jesus says this, let the faith, this is the Passion Translation, let the faith of God be in you. Whose faith? Now I love the way Paul writes in his letters because he'll say your faith, but you're in him, so it's his, right? Understand, there is no difference between you and him. If you're a new creation, your life is hidden in him. The life that you now lead is his life. It's not yours. You don't exist. So there's no. So Paul didn't forget when he said your faith or talk about the faith that you have. You don't exist. It's his faith. One translation says it's by faith so that it might be by grace. It's by faith. By his faith, so that it might be by his presence that it came from. That's why you're not saved by works, because nothing came from you. You didn't get up one morning and said, I'm going to muster up some faith to get to see, to know Jesus today. No. Jesus said, let the faith of God be in you. Verse 23, listen to the truth I speak to you. If someone says to this mountain, with great faith, you might as well say with his faith. Right? Isn't that the context? With Father's faith? Not yours? Let the faith of God... I can already see you're trying to relearn this because you've always... By the time you get to this verse, if someone says this mountain has faith and does not doubt, you've been trained to think it's you. Well, you know what? That word doubt, it has no doubt. In the original Greek language, that word doubt is not something that comes on the inside of you. It's something that's on the outside that tries to get in you. Well, guess what? The faith is the same thing. It came from Father. Now, it does come up from in you because you're born from above and He's inside of you. But He's saying, let the faith of God be in you. And then He says, speaking of that faith, He says, if someone says to this mountain with the faith of God and does not receive any doubt into him from the outside and says, mountain be lifted up and thrown in the midst of the sea and believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. This is the reason I urge you boldly, believe for whatever you ask for in prayer. Believe that you have received it. Everybody say received it. Say it again, received it. And you'll have it. You ready? Go over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. You've heard this story too. When Jesus entered the village of the Capernaum, a captain of the Roman army approached him. Again, we're reading from the Passion Translation. Asking for a miracle. Lord, he said, I have a son who is lying in my home, paralyzed and suffering terribly. Jesus responded, I will go with you and heal him. Verse 8. But the Roman officer interjected, Lord, who am I to have you come into my house? I understand your authority. Everybody say your authority. For I too am a man who walks under authority. Everybody say walking under authority. And have authority over soldiers who serve under me. He said, I can tell one to go and he goes. I can come, and another come and he'll come. I order, and my servants, and they do whatever I ask. Is this sounding a little bit like Mark 11:23? You know why? It's the same thing. But don't superimpose Mark 11:23 on this verse. Superimpose this verse over Mark 11:23 and 24. I can tell one to go and he goes, and another come and he comes. I order my servants and they do whatever I ask. So I know that all you need to do is stand here and command healing over my son, and he will be instantly healed. And Jesus' response was, when he heard this and said to those who were following him, he has greater faith than anyone I've encountered in Israel. What is it that caused him to have greater faith? Has anybody ever asked that? Again, I know there is a plethora of things that have been taught on these verses. But none of that matters right here, right now. The only thing that matters is what the Spirit of God wants you to see right now, because it's part of the plank that He's trying to build into your life so that you'll allow authentic community to be built into your life and into the corporate life of this church. Notice Jesus, what the guy said. He said, Lord, you don't need to come into my house. I understand your authority. Because I am also a man that walks under authority. Everybody say under authority. The fact that he walks under authority is what gave him authority and why he could say, go and they went, come and they came. What did Jesus say in Mark 11:23? He said, have the faith of God. Did you realize, we've talked about this, Hebrews 11 says that faith is the evidence of things that you don't see. Right? Faith is the assurance of things not seen. That's the New American Standard. The Passion Translation says the next two verses, it is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Faith empowers us to see. I want to submit to you that the faith and the, quote, great faith over in Mark 11:23 and 24, is those things that faith reveals to you, that is what gives you authority to say go and it goes, come and it comes. These two verses, these two sections of scriptures are exactly identical. Because the authority that Jesus functioned on, the Capernaum, the Roman centurion said, I know that you're a man under authority. What authority was he under? He was under that which faith revealed in his life, in that moment, anytime, any place, anywhere. I only do what I see my doing. When faith reveals things to you, it has now transferred Father's authority to you to start declaring what you just got. We talk an awful lot about the authority of the believer. We were clueless about what we're saying. And where we get off into inauthenticity is people start muscling things around because, bless God, I got authority. What revelation are you flowing from that gives you that authority? Well, then you don't have it. It's yours, but you don't have it. Because faith, the authority that Jesus functioned from, was directly tied to that which was revealed to him, and that's what gave him the authority. He said, he chose, Hebrews 5 says, he chose to submit himself up under the things that he was hearing in the midst of all the pressures externally. So if we're going to walk in authentic faith, folks, understand this, that your job, and we've said this over and over and over again, we've said this, that your job is to spend time with Jesus and let Him show you, let Him pull the veil back, let Him open the eyes of your understanding when it comes to His Word and His presence, learn how to live in those things and let Him show you things. Whatever faith reveals to you, it is now belongs to you. Your Bible in the Old Testament says the things that are hidden belong to Father, but the things that are revealed belong to you. Why does He do that? Because the minute they're revealed, faith has just told you it does exist. He wants you to take ownership of it, and then that is the transfer of authority from Father to you. Now if you know and believe the love that God has for you, take that baton and you run with it, because now with that revelation, you now carry His authority to declare things in the earth. That's why the centurion had great faith. It was based on the fact that he recognized the faith that Jesus was submitted to, that gave him the authority to declare. He even tells us, I understand the whole process. He said, I'm a man under authority. The only reason they go when I said go is because I'm a man under authority. The only reason, Mark 11:23, that mountain moves is because you have received into yourself the faith that came from God, that faith revealed to you what belongs to you, and you stepped out on it and you began to declare it in your life. So let the faith of God be in you in Mark 11:23 and 24, and walking under authority in Matthew. It's exactly the same thing. Galatians 5:6 says this, after all, in the Passion Translation. All that matters now is living in the faith that is activated, everybody say activated, and brought to perfection by love. Who's love? Father. Where does revelation come from? Father. Faith and revelation are tied together. Every time faith shows up, because revelation just revealed something. Faith's job is to bring you evidence of things that you don't see with your natural eye, but it is the symptom that shows you that it does exist, and it transfers authority from Father to you. You remember in Colossians, this verse, since we heard about you, that you would be filled to overflowing with the revelation of God's pleasure over your life. You remember those verses? It's so fascinating that it says that he prays over them. One of the first things he prayed, and there was 9 things he prayed over the church in Colossae. The second thing he prayed was, I would pray that you be filled to overflowing with the revelation of God's pleasure over your life. Why? Because Father needs you to be on the receiving end of revelation of how much pleasure He has over your life. Because what happens is, well, I think you guys get it. Remember that movie? How many have ever seen a Star Wars movie or a Star Trek movie or something where there's this big old mammoth ship and somebody else is in a ship, but they get a little too close, and all of a sudden now they're being sucked in, and they can't put on the reverse thrusters and change course, right? The big ship is Father. He wants you to spend enough time with Him to where you let Him suck you in. Because He needs this revelation of how much pleasure He has over your life. Because why? Because when you come to that place and you finally dock there, He's literally, without you realizing it, He's literally made you. He makes you. Everybody say make. He makes you a reservoir for all the wisdom He has and all the spiritual understanding that He has. The only reason that we don't flow in more of these things is because we talk ourselves out of the pleasure He has for our life, and you cut the conduit through which all of the wisdom and the spiritual understanding flows. John 15, I just want to get these in real quick if you'll let me do this. John 15, 1 through 4 says, I'm like a sprouting vine. This is the Passion Translation. The farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruit branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. Now, most of your translations say the branches that don't bear any fruit, He cuts them off. Right? That's not what He said. That's so unfather-esque, I can't even tell you. That's so religious man-esque. It's no wonder it's caused confusion. These were, Jesus is saying, look, I'm like a sprouting vine. How many know Jesus is like the sprouting vine that people are constantly being sprouted out of? And the ones that are not bearing any fruit, you know why they're not bearing any fruit? Because they're getting trampled by the enemies of mankind. He wants you to be willing to let Him lift you above and pull you into Him and suspend you away from all of that so that He can speak into your life. And when He opens His mouth, everything He says is washing you clean from all the damage. Folks, you cannot afford to not spend time with Jesus. You can't. You cannot afford it. Because if He is not speaking over, if you'll let Him speak over you, this is what He'll do for you. He will cause you to come to a place in your life that you will become Teflon, future tense, for anything that tries to come on you. But also, He will cause you to live in a place where all of the hurts, all of the things that have trampled you down, all the enemies of mankind that have had a heyday with your life, He will cause you to become impervious and set free from those things, because every time He opens His mouth, it's healing waters. So enter into life union with me, for I've entered into life union with you. He's a sprouting vine. Paul said the same thing in Ephesians 5:26. He says, he makes us holy and pure, cleansing us through the showering of the pure water of the Rhema spoken word. I'm going to jump forward for the sake of time, and I want to show you this. Your Bible says that faith works through love, or is brought to perfection through love, or is activated and brought to perfection through love, right? Do you remember the images in Ephesians 6 about the shield of faith? Even the shield of faith, what does it do? It quenches all the fiery darts of the... Do you know what the soldiers used to do? Those shields were multiple layers of animal hide. Before they went into a battle, they would soak them with water. Now, I want you to put this in the context of what water is in your New Testament. Water is the spoken words that come out of the mouth of Father that create a healing and a cleansing in your life. That shield quenches all of the fiery darts, all the garbage, all the things that the enemies of mankind are trying to heap upon you. But after the battle, here's what they did. They got oil and they rubbed oil into those hides over and over and over and over again so that they wouldn't become brittle and crack. So that the next time they went into battle, they could dip their shields again in water and they're ready to go again. What's the oil? The oil is a type of revelation. How many heard the story about the 10 maidens? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God realm is like 10 maidens. 5 of them were wise and had lamps with oil. 5 were foolish. And since the bridegroom didn't come back when he said he was going to come back, well, they just got kind of tired of waiting around, and they just decided to live life. And what they do, they anchored or they moored into the natural arena, and that's where they live life from. And all of a sudden, oh my gosh, the bridegroom come back, and they ran to the ones that had oil, and they said, hey, give us some of yours, give us some of yours. And they looked at him and said, we can't do that. Why? Because I can't transfer my revelation to you. You can't live from my revelation. You can't live from the revelation of somebody on a DVD or a CD. You have to get your own. Which means you have to spend time with Father and let His words, the washing of the water of His words that He speaks over you, the revelation that He reveals, and let it wash over you and take that revelation. And faith works through love. Faith is activated through love. Whatever faith reveals to you, it not only reveals what belongs to you, it transfers the authority for you to own it and to stand on it and to declare it. But you have got to live in that place of His spoken word over your life so that your shields are moist during battle, but they're full of revelation in the downtime. We have no options. If we're going to be a people that are willing to stand against the enemies of mankind, we do not have an option but to live in this place right here. Now do you understand why the Spirit of God wanted you to get this? Anybody here? I challenge you, don't take my word for it. Go open your Bible this next week and say, Holy Spirit, show me this stuff. Just you and your Bible. I promise you He'll reinforce it. You'll start seeing verses all over the place. You'll be like me and be like, what have I been learning my whole life? He's got some pretty amazing things in store for you as individuals and us as a church. This is an interesting verse. I'm done. You can stand up. This is an interesting verse. But it means something different to me now. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith activated and brought to perfection on the earth? Now, the parentheses area, I put that in there because it's contextually right in the New Testament. When the Son of Man comes back, He's going to be looking for am I going to find what faith has revealed where I am, where you are? Are the two arenas going to match? Because I know, up to the point that I return, that faith is revealed to all those that will submit to it, to live up under its authority. It's revealed to you what is. It's transferred that ownership with that revelation. And when he comes back, he wants to see if the two arenas will match. And we'll be like the five virgins that had the lamps, that had the oil. There will be some that don't have the oil, and they'll run to you and say, hey, give me something. I can't. Incidentally, this verse and those parables, the exact same story. The return of the Son of Man. So I know the Spirit of God has presented a challenge, but I promise you, he's also submitted, he's also given you a picture of what's possible. And I hope, too, that the Spirit of God will give you understanding in these things, and something will go off on the inside of you, that you will begin to see things differently. It will light a fire inside of you that you'll understand, and you'll begin to realize how to function in the kingdom of God. Did you get anything out of this? Well, I got something out of it. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for Holy Spirit. Thank you for living on the inside of us. Thank you for being our teacher. Thank you for being the one that pulls the veil back and gives us revelation. Thank you for teaching us how to stand. For it's what you've revealed to us that's caused us and given us the ability to stand in this presence of you and the working of the power that we stand in. And I thank you that you show us and lead us, teach us how to increase as carriers of your presence, as carriers of the power that's in us. And just like Paul, Father, I would ask that you continue for that revelation to flow. That everybody in this room and everybody within the sound of my voice will grow in an increasing revelation of how much their life gives you pleasure, so that you can make them reservoirs of all wisdom and all spiritual understanding, so that we'll know how to stand against the enemies of mankind and see with our eyes someone realize their divine identity and their divine connection. And everybody agreed with that prayer, said, amen. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.